We read the same scripture tonight that we read this morning. I'm going to approach it from a different direction tonight. I want you to notice that this scripture, you might say, had a small beginning, but a grand ending. Had a small beginning because there were five men that came out of church and went to Peter's house. And I was reading it tonight as I read it. It says, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. So maybe the two brothers still live together. I don't know, but it implies that it was both of their houses. But they had a couple, three guests. James and John, their fishing partners, came with them into the house, and Jesus came into the house. And so they'd come, as I mentioned this morning, to maybe enjoy a bite to eat after the service. I don't think they were any different than we are. I mean, many of you tonight will go get a hamburger or some ice cream or something like that after the service. And they came out of church and I think went to get a bite to eat, have some fellowship and maybe a time of rest. And so it started that way, but it ended with the whole city, I mean, all the city gathered around this house, gathered around Peter and Andrew's house. And I would point out to you that perhaps Peter's house was probably not the most notable one in Capernaum. I think Peter did all right. He was a fisherman. He owned a boat. And so I don't think his was the poorest house in town, nor do I think it was the richest house in town. There were probably people that lived in Capernaum that had more money than Peter did, had a nicer house than he did. And perhaps, as you know, they at the beginning of the story, they as people passed this house, they did not even know who lived there. Maybe they didn't even know that Peter lived there. But at the end of the story, everybody in town knew who lived in this house, and everybody in town knew who was visiting that house the day of this story takes place. Your house, your home, may be very dear to you, but it may not be held in high esteem by others. No historian will write its story. No poet will sing its praise. No artist will capture its image. Perhaps people pass your house and they don't notice it. Perhaps they pass it and do notice it. And perhaps they say, I wonder who lives in that house. But I want to tell you tonight, there's no reason why your house should be any different than that house that Obadiah lived in, that one that they brought the Ark of the Covenant into. And God blessed because the Ark of the Covenant was there. You remember it stayed in that house because David tried to bring it back and didn't do it right. He put it on a wagon instead of having the priest carry it. And one of the priests or one of the men that was driving the wagon, when the oxen stumbled, put his hand against it to steady it to keep it from falling off the wagon. And God killed him because nobody was to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And they took it into Odom's house, and it stayed there for several months. And God blessed his house because the Ark of the Covenant was there. There's no reason why your house can't be like that. There's no reason why our house can't be like the house of Zacchaeus, who one day Jesus went into and had an exchange with that crooked tax collector. And at the end of that exchange, Zacchaeus said, "If I have wronged anybody, I will make it up to them four times." I've often read that story and thought, man, that wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the government gave us a fourfold refund of all the taxes that we paid? Don't get your hopes up. I don't think it's going to happen. But when Zacchaeus made that statement, Jesus said, then salvation has come to your house. There's no reason why our houses can't be like that. There's no reason why God can't make our houses like the house that Peter lived in, where God worked some mighty miracles, and not only the neighborhood, but the whole town knew what was going on and gathered around that place. Tonight, I want to look at this story again. I want to make three points. I want to talk about, first of all, how grace came to that house. How grace came to the house of Simon Peter. I want to talk about number two, what it did when it got there. What resulted from grace coming into that house. And then number three, how grace poured out from that place. How it just spread from that house and covered the whole city of Capernaum. So we're at the end of the story. The Bible says all the city. And you need to notice those little words that are in the scripture. They're important. All the city. Everybody in the city was gathered around that house. And they left praising God for the power of God that they saw when people being healed and devils being cast out. So how did grace come? I want us to follow the trail tonight, and I want to make some comments along the way. First of all, grace came to that house, number one, because a relative got saved. A relative got saved. Andrew, we talked about it last week, heard John the Baptist preach, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Andrew heard that, saw John pointing at Jesus. And one day, he and another disciple of John the Baptist followed Jesus. Jesus turned around, saw him follow him, says, "What are you looking for?" And again, we talked about this last week. And they said, "Master, we just want to see where you live." And he said, "Well, come on, come with me, and I'll show you." Now, again, as I mentioned last week, they were looking for more than where he lived. They had some questions about life. They wanted to know if he was the Messiah. They wanted to know if he was the one that they were looking for. And he said, "Come on and see." And they left that meeting with Jesus. And Andrew went out and, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Andrew, I think, that day got saved as we know it. He put his trust in Jesus Christ. He recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah. When we get saved, we ought to, and God gives us this desire, but when we get saved, the first people that we ought to go after is our family. First, when we get saved, the first people that we ought to think about and pray about and to witness to are those that are part of our family. Our moms and our dads, our brothers and our sisters, our children, our aunts and our uncles and our cousins. If there's any unsaved in our family, those are the ones that we ought to go to God on their behalf. We ought to pray for them, and every chance we get, we ought to witness to them. I've told you about how I got saved by my grandmother. I don't think I've mentioned to you, she did every one of my cousins the same way. My two brothers and all my cousins. She had us over her house every other week when we were little kids growing up until we became teenagers. And every time that we were there on an individual basis, until we got saved, she put her bony fingers in our faces and reminded us that we were going to hell unless we asked Jesus to be our Savior. She didn't make any exception. I mean, it wasn't just the boys that she was after. She was after the girls. She wanted everybody in her family. She had some sons-in-law, and I don't know if one of my uncles ever got saved. But every time he came to her house, every time she'd preach to him, she would tell him about Jesus. I can remember one time, Uncle Paul got so upset. He said, "I just wish you'd shut up. I just wish you'd quit talking to me about Jesus." She said, "You want me to shut up? You want me to quit talking to you about Jesus? Get saved, and I'll be quiet." I think she prayed for them. I know she prayed for them because I snuck up on her one time when I spent the night and heard her praying over a Bible. And she prayed for each one of us by name. Now listen, when we get saved, the first people that God lays on our hearts, the first people that we ought to go after, just like Andrew did, is our family. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Never get up and say, "Preacher, I've talked to him over and over and over and over and over and over again." Well, listen, they're your family. You need to get them into heaven. Until you take your final breath, you ought to talk to them about Jesus. So how did grace come? A relative got saved. How did grace come? Number two, the head of the house got saved. Andrew found Peter and said, "We found the Messiah," and brought him to Jesus. And brought him to Jesus. Peter got saved. Got a new name. He was Simon. And Jesus said, "No, I'm going to call you Cephas," which means a stone. And Simon Peter got a new purpose for his life, got a new meaning to his life. And what a responsibility that the head of household has to not only bring their household to Christ, but to live before them an example and teach them the things of God and how to order their life to be pleasing to God. Let me just speak to all the dads. In many, many cases, the dads are the heads of the household. God has given us a little kingdom where we have authority and influence. And by the way, I'll just tell you, most of you know this, but the smaller your children are, the more influence you have. The older they get, the less influence you have. And so that's why you don't need to wait. You don't need to, I know some of you are saying amen because you got teenagers. And Dennis, when Kaylina told me this morning that she was going to be 16, I moved you up a couple spots on my prayer list. All right? What a responsibility that we have to help our children order their life after this book, order their life after the things of God. Their salvation and their walk with God, listen to me, their salvation and their walk with God to a large degree will depend on what they see in us and how we walk with God. And there are people in this room tonight, if I gave them an opportunity, they could stand and give a testimony and say, I am here today because of my dad, or I'm here today because of my mom. If they hadn't walked before God like they did, I wouldn't be here. It's their influence, and it's their example that provides their children what they need to walk with God. And so how did grace come? A relative got saved. Then the head of household got saved. And then number three, their partners got saved. James and John, as Andrew brought Peter. And then as Peter got saved, it wasn't long before James and John got saved. They received him as their Savior. And the thing I want to point out, isn't it wonderful that we as Christians, wherever we go, wherever we work, in our neighborhoods, the recreation that we have, isn't it wonderful to be able to find other Christians in those different walks of life and fellowship with them? And let me tell you, those are the ones you ought to seek out. I'm not saying we ought to be unfriendly to those that are unsaved, but I'm saying we ought to seek out in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our places where we have recreation, we ought to seek out those other Christians and fellowship with them. You say, why should we do that, Brother Darrell? Because it keeps us hot for the Lord. It keeps us hot. I remember reading a story, and I think I put it in a bulletin, about an older gentleman whose wife died and he quit coming to church. And so the pastor went over to visit with him, and it was a cold day, and the man invited him in, and the two of them sat down right before a fire. And pastor didn't say a word. He just picked up the poker, and he moved one of the coals off the pile that was in the middle of the fire and moved it off by itself. And it began to go out. It began to get cold. The ones that were still in a pile with all the rest of the coals were still burning brightly and burning hotly, however you want to say it. But this one that was over there by itself began to diminish in its heat and its warmth, and it began to go out. Then the pastor took the poker and poked it back over to the pile, and it sort of relit itself. It got hot again. And the old man looked over at him and says, I got your point. I'll see you in church on Sunday. And the pastor got up and left. That's why we ought to seek out other Christians in the places that we work, in our neighborhoods, in our places of recreation, to stay hot for him. I mean, we come together and we fellowship on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. But isn't a wonderful thing in where you work, where you go to school, the things that you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday when we're not in this place? Isn't it wonderful that God has put other Christians there so that we can fellowship together, so we can talk about the things of the Lord together, so that we can keep each other focused on the things of God? You see, and again, I'm not saying we should be unfriendly to those that are not saved, but you won't get into a discussion about the Bible with somebody that's not saved. I mean, it may be a one-sided conversation where you're talking to them, but another Christian, you can get in and talk about the things of God. And you can stay heated up, however you want to say it. You can stay tuned in to the things of God. And I thank God that he put Christians other places. So the partners got saved. relative got saved, the head of household got saved, partners got saved. And then, number four, these two sets of brothers drew closer to God, and they took on greater responsibility. Yeah, they were fishing partners. They had a business. They worked together. But when they got saved, God said, hey, I got something bigger for you to do. No longer going to fish for fish. You're going to fish for me. No longer going to fish for fish that swim in the sea. You're going to fish for men. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And these men had to step out. I don't know. I sort of have the idea that perhaps Peter was an outgoing kind of guy, an extrovert, so to speak. I don't know about Andrew. I don't know about James. I don't know about John. But I know all four of them, when they got saved, they couldn't stay in the background. All four of them, when they got saved and God called them to follow him, and Jesus called them to follow him and become a fisher of men, they had to step out to the front. They had to have a more open commitment. They had to have a different kind of discipleship. They had to have a different kind of fellowship with God. And I think that's the desire that God has for every Christian. He wants us to take on more responsibility. And as we talked about in open assembly this morning, as we were talking about the Sunday school lesson, the more that we know him, the more, and Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, hey, I got all this other stuff. Here's my credentials. Here's what I've accomplished in my life. But it all means nothing. But I want to know him. And the more we know him, the more we'll have the mind. The more we'll have his mind. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so he wants us to have his mind. He wants us to not only know what he does, but he wants us to know why he does it. That's what this book tells us. It tells us not only what he did, but why he did it. So that we can have his mind. And as we get his mind, he entrusts more to us. He entrusts more to us. He gives us more responsibility. These disciples, as they spent time with Jesus and as they got to know him and as they saw the things that he did and as they understood the way that he thought, he gave them more and more and more responsibility. And that's what God wants to do to us. He wants to give us more responsibility. He wants to give us a bigger field to harvest. He wants to give us more souls that we can be responsible for. But he'll only give us to us the more of his mind that we have. And then number five, and don't start counting and say, well, he must be done. This is the fifth point. This is the fifth point of number one. I still got two other points. So how did grace come? It came because a relative got saved. It came because the head of the household got saved. It came because partners got saved. It came because these two sets of partners drew closer to God and he gave more responsibility. And it came because they stayed in church. They just came out of the synagogue. They were in the Word of God in church. You want to know how you can have more of the mind of God? You want to know how you can be more usable to God? You need to stay in this book. You need to stay in this book. Read it, study it, memorize it. Say, preacher, I'm old. I can't memorize nothing. Oh, come on. John 11:35. Somebody tell me. Brother Darrell, John 11:35. Jesus wept. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Huh? Pray without ceasing. That's back there, Dennis. I think 5:17 is abstain from all appearance of evil. But pray without ceasing is back there too. Don't tell me you can't memorize scripture. Just tell me you don't want to. Be honest. Be honest. I don't care how old you are. In fact, I will tell you, memorizing scripture will keep you young. Young in mind. You can do it. Say, preacher, I can't. Oh, come on. I challenge you. When's the last time you tried? Well, I tried when I was a teenager. For some of you, that was a long time ago. Me included. Me included. Stay in this book. Stay in church. Fellowship with God's people. Grace comes to those that stay in this book and stay in God's house. It's hard for us to offer food to anybody else if we don't feed ourselves first. It's hard to share the Bible with somebody else if we don't eat from it first. Jesus said, as he was resisting the temptation from Satan, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's what we have in the Bible. So read it, study it. That's how grace comes. It comes to those that are in the Word of God. So grace came into this house, embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened in that house when grace came? Number one, the family went to prayer. Say, what do you mean the family went to prayer? Well, what was the first thing they did when Jesus came into the house? They told him about mom who was sick. It says anon, immediately. When he came into the house, before he had anything to eat, before anything, they said, hey, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She has a great fever. Again, I mentioned this morning, wasn't uncommon in that place. There, you know, it was a seaside city. It was marshy. There was a lot of bugs around that would spread fevers. But the first thing they did, they told Jesus, hey, mom is sick. That's prayer. That's prayer. Sometimes the best prayer is not asking Jesus for what we want. It's just telling him about what's going on. You say, doesn't he already know? Yeah. He likes us to tell him. And sometimes the best prayer is just going before him and say, Lord, I have this son, or I have this daughter, I have this grandchild. They really, really need you. Now, most of us go on and tell them what we think they need. But sometimes the best praying is just to go to God and say, this is what's going on. Sometimes the best thing is just go to God and say, hey, this is what the doctor told me. I know you know, but I just want to tell you just what the doctor said. Sometimes it's just going to God and say, hey, you know what's going on, but I just want you to know, I just want to tell you, this trial or this heartache is in my life. And then just sitting back in faith, knowing that God is going to do what's best. I'll remind you tonight, as Angie is saying about it, we have a God that loves us. Loves us more than we'll ever understand on this earth. I mean, now we see through a glass dimly, but one day when we get to heaven, we're going to really understand how much he loves us. I think we've just scraped the surface. I mean, and if we could really understand how much Jesus loves us, there wouldn't be any lukewarm Christians. We'd burn ourselves out for him. He loves us. And once we go to him and say, God, this is what's going on, we just need to, in faith, step back and say, okay, God knows about it. He's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking him to take care of it in a certain way. But sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I pray, I don't know what to tell God to do. And sometimes I'm afraid to suggest, because I'm afraid he might take my suggestion and actually have something better planned if I would have just kept my mouth shut. Say, Lord, I got this problem. I'm just leaving it to you. You fix it the way you know how. And so when grace came into that house, it drove the family to prayer. Now, I'm sure perhaps there were people in the house that said, let's not tell Jesus. I mean, it's just a small thing. Yeah, mom's sick, she has the fever, but a lot of people get fever and they get better. And let's just not bother them with it. But what a blessing they would have missed if they would have taken that attitude. And what a blessing we miss sometimes when we think something's too small to take to God. I would remind you tonight that God is concerned about the details of our life. The very smallest details of our life he is concerned about. And we should make them a matter of prayer. We sing that song, I Must Tell Jesus All of My Trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. And he does. And we need to tell him. So when grace came, it drove the family to prayer. Number two, it resulted in healing. In healing. We talked about it this morning. Jesus went into her room. He took her by the hand. He lifted her up. The fever left. She was able to rise immediately and minister to them and serve them. And that's the way that Jesus always works when we bring him home. He makes some wonderful changes in our homes and in our families. Peter's mother-in-law, as we talked about this morning, lying in bed, burning up with a great fever, no strength, lifeless. Now she's up like Martha, serving, cooking, setting the table, attending to her guest. The rest of the people that were in the house were sad, worried, troubled, heavy of heart. Now they're rejoicing because mom's well. I mean, she's back at doing what she always has done. No more worry, no more trouble, no more anxiety. Jesus and grace, when he came into that house, changed that house from a hospital to a church, from an infirmary to a banqueting hall. Sickness was driven out along with fear, despair, and worry. And now there is hope, joy, and peace. That's the kind of changes Jesus makes in people's lives, in people's homes, when we bring them home. And we give them his proper place in our lives and in our homes. Again, we sing that song, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And again, if I gave you the time tonight, we could spend till 10 o'clock and still wouldn't be done. And I know we can't do that because Culver's closes at 10:30 and you got to get up there for your Sunday night fix. But we could spend the rest of the night, we could talk about the changes that Jesus has brought into our life. And if we stepped back and looked at them, we would have to say, yes, they are wonderful. They're wonderful. The changes that he's made in our life. So, grace came. It drove the family to prayer. It brought about healing. Now, my last point, let's talk about how grace flowed out. You see, they couldn't keep what happened inside that house secret. Peter's mother-in-law was cured. And the story spread through the city like a fire. Everybody just sort of passed it to their neighbor. Hey, did you hear what happened down at Peter's house? His mother had a great fever and Jesus came in, went into her room, and just a second they came out and she was completely well. The fever was gone and she was able to serve them and to be a hostess to them and minister to them. And I can just see as that news spread through the city, I can see a lame man that said, I think I'll go down to Peter's house and see what this is all about. I think I can see, in my mind's eye, I can see a blind man as he goes to one of his friends and, hey, can you take me down to Peter's house? Did you hear what happened down there? I'd just like to go down there and see this one that healed his mother-in-law. I can see a leper as perhaps even on the outside of the city, he heard what happened and said, I think I'll sneak into the city. It wasn't lawful for them to do it, but I think I'll sneak into the city. The deaf, those with withered limbs. Some came on their own, some came because their family or friends carried them. But the Bible says, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And the Bible says, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. And many, many people, I don't know, maybe all of them, but many, many people came to Peter's house and they were healed. So what started as a quiet time of fellowship ended in great celebration. What started as a small group of friends, perhaps just trying to get some rest after church, ended in a city-wide revival. I think the town stayed up late that night, and there were lights burning in every window as people were praising God for all the great things that he hath done, for all the people that he healed, for all the devils that he cast out. And we don't have time, but if you go to chapter 2 and verse 1, Jesus left for a little while, and then he came back. Came back to Capernaum, I think came back to Peter's house. And the Bible says that word got out that he was there again, and the whole city gathered again and brought all the people that didn't get cured the first time back. And that was the time when four friends brought one that could not walk on his own, and they tried to get through the crowd, and they couldn't get through the crowd, so they went up on the roof and they tore the roof off the house, and they let that crippled man down before Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And by the way, that's the first thing Jesus wants to do for us tonight. He wants to forgive our sins, and he will if you ask him. That's why he came to earth seeking to save those who were lost. And he came, he died on Calvary's cross for every one of our sins. And if you're here tonight, you don't know him as your Savior, that's the first thing he wants to do to you, for you. He's already paid for him. All you have to do is accept the payment. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, be the perfect time to do it right now, tonight, right in the next few minutes. He wants to save you. So he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And there were some in the crowd who said, "Who's this guy that thinks he can forgive sins?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said, "Hey, just so you know that I have the power to forgive sins," he said to that man, "take up your bed and walk." And that man rolled up his bed and put it under his arm and went home cured, healed, made whole. I'm not saying that every person that gets saved, God will take away all their sickness. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you tonight, when you get saved, he'll make a wonderful change in your life. A wonderful change in your life. So tonight, do you know him? Do you know him? See your Savior? He wants to be. He died for you. Died for you as an individual. For you. Just for you. You say, "Preacher, he died for the whole world." I know, but he died for you. He died for you. You've never asked him to be your Savior. Would you do it tonight? Would you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us and sending Jesus to die for us. And I pray, Father, that we would heed the word of God tonight. And I pray, Father, that as we reflect on what we heard, Father, that we look at what we're doing for you. Are we being consistent in our witness? Have we started with our own family? Father, do we seek out Christians? Do we pray? Father, you've made a wonderful change in our life, and you want to make that same change in the life of others. And you give us the responsibility to go and tell. To go and tell. So I pray, Father, that we'd examine our hearts tonight. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they would come in just a minute and let's take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. If there are Christians that are here tonight that you've spoken to about something, maybe there's a decision that they need to make. Father, maybe there's some here tonight that you're leading to join the church. Maybe there's some here tonight that need to be baptized. You speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to how you lead us. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.